Profitably for you as our week unfolds, and I hope that something is being said that helps you in your journey toward heaven. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Very familiar story to us all. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. I want us to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter. A very familiar story. Beginning at verse 11, the text says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of good that falls to thee.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found,' left, and they begin to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came near and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, 'All these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Well, Berkeley well said that not without reason, this has been called the greatest short story in the world. I agree with that. It is the greatest short story in the world. It is in the context of three things that are lost. Luke chapter 15 tells us about a lost sheep, verses 1 through 7, a lost coin, verses 8 through 10, and a lost son, verses 11 through 32, all emphasizing the value of that which is lost. It is in that context that he talks about this lost son, and we want to focus beginning at verse 11. Now in this story, there are two sons. There is the younger brother that is discussed in verses 11 to 24. There is the older brother, verses 25 to 32. And our focal point tonight is going to be upon the younger brother. And so we've already read these verses, but get your Bible open if you haven't already got it there. Let's start at verse 11, and I want to work through some very basic elements of the story. Verse 12 tells us that the younger of the two came to his father and asked for his inheritance. "I want it, and I want it now." And he had plans of what he was going to do with that. Well, the next thing in the story we notice is in verse 13, "Then he went away and he wasted it with prodigal or wasteful living." So he took his father's inheritance and he left home and he goes off and he wastes all that he has. Well, the next thing in the story I want to share with you, beginning at verse 14, is he finally reached the low. When he had spent all, verse 14 said, "There arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. So much so to the point he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he and defeat swine, and would have eaten the pod that the swine ate. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. Then beginning in verse 17 through verse 19, the text says in verse 17 that he came to himself, and he decided, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, I have sinned. He's going to return to his father, and that he did. He said, I'm making a change. I'm going to go back. Here's what I'm going to say to my father. And he arose, and he did that very thing. When he went home, beginning at verse 20 through verse 24, he was welcomed by his father. That was the thing that made the older brother jealous, you remember. But he came home, his father was watching for him, his father welcomed him and embraced him, and he came back home. So here we have a story of the wayward son returns home. The wayward son comes home. And I want us to raise the question for our emphasis tonight, and that is, what is it that brought the wayward son home? The story is about him coming home. But what is it that brought him home? What caused him to return? That's the kind of thing we need to focus upon as we think about some wayward brother or some wayward sister that needs to return to the fold, or maybe you're one that's wayward in your life, and there's some things you need to make changes. And what is it that's going to bring the wayward son home? Well, let's talk about that for a little bit this evening. What brought him home? Well, first of all, there was an honest look at his real condition. Now, if you don't already have your Bible open, let's turn to Luke the 15th chapter. We're going to be spending our time looking through the context of these verses. But the first thing I want you to notice was, there was an honest look at his real condition beginning at verse 15. So I want you to notice, first of all, that the text tells us that he had deceived himself into thinking that he could live it up big. How so? Well, notice beginning at verse 12, that he said, Father, give me the portion that falls to me, and so he divided to them his livelihood. And then in verse 13, and not yet many days after, he journeyed to a far country, and he wasted his possession with prodigal living, and when he had spent all, he began to be in want because of famine began to arise in the land. Here's what I learned from that. He wanted it all, and he wanted it all now. Does that sound like anybody today? There are people who want it, and they want everything now. They don't want to wait on anything. This young man had deceived himself into thinking, I can live it up big, and I want it, and I want it now. And he began to think that, you know, things are better in another place. How many people have thought that? But if I could just leave home and I could get away from home and get away from God and get away from all the restrictions, finally when I get away from all of that, things are going to be better in another place. That's what he thought. So he left home. He thought there would be no end to the money. He spent like there was no tomorrow. The text says, and when he had spent all, it didn't take long, did it? Spent everything that he had. He spent like there was no tomorrow. And he had made no plans for the future. No plans for a famine, apparently. No putting some money aside, part of the livelihood aside, for a rainy day or for a famine. None of that. He had made no plans, so he had deceived himself into thinking, I'm going to take my inheritance, and I can live it up big. Things are going to go well. You just wait and see. Well, I want you to notice beginning at verse 14, it didn't turn out like he thought, did it? Now, let's notice beginning at verse 14 some principles. Verse 14 said, but when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Here was a young man that got all of his inheritance, and then he spent it, and now he's in need. He's in poverty. How bad was it? Well, I want you to notice in verse 15 that he did, he reached the point that he's begging for a job. But notice verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. That word joined is interesting. It's the same word for glue. That is, he fastened himself. In other words, it became a use until he got a job, what he's saying. Not that he went and interviewed for a job and said, could I have a job and all, then he moves on to someone else, but he finally just joins himself to a citizen in that country. I've got to have a job. He's reached the point he's begging. Things didn't turn out like he thought they would. Things are not going quite as well as he had anticipated. Notice in verse 15 that the citizen sent him into the fields to feed swine, to feed hogs, pigs. I want to remind you, that's unclean for the Jews. That's not something that was a pleasant job for anybody, but especially for the Jews. That was viewed as unclean, but he's willing to do that. He's reached the low. Things are not going quite well. But notice furthermore, verse 16, he even reached the point that he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. I'll tell you what, I that hungry before, at least I thought I was. Well, I felt like I'd eat about anything, but I don't think I'd want to eat the pig slop, would you? And he reached this point that not only is he begging for a job, he's willing to feed the unclean animals, he would even eat the food that the animals had. That's how bad it got. He deceived himself into thinking he could live it up to him. Things did not turn out at all like he had thought. But I want you to notice this. Pulpit made this observation that he began by being his own master, and he ends by being a slave of a citizen. Isn't that interesting how things turned around? Going to rule and set. I am in control. Now he's the servant of another man. Pulpit further said that a man's passion is his minister for a time, but by and by becomes his tyrant. All his desire to be on his own was the kind of thing that caused him to rule himself, at least he thought. Now it begins to be his master. But let's notice first. He finally said at verse 17, and I'm paraphrasing, look at me and look at what I've become. And let's look at verse 17. But when he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You see what he's saying about himself? What he's saying is, I'm in worse shape. I'm in absolutely worse shape than the hired servants that my father had. But back at my home, we had servants. They had less than we had, and I am worse than the hired servants have. Look at the condition that I'm in. Furthermore, I perish with hunger. Look at the condition I am in. And furthermore, he says, I have done wrong. Look at verse 18. He said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned. It's heaven and in your sight. What I'm trying to suggest to you is he takes an honest look at himself. And he finally says, you know what, I thought I could live it up big. It didn't turn out quite that way. And look at me. I'm in worse shape than the servants at my father's house. I perish with hunger. I have done wrong. And here's something I learned from that. I learned that the wayward will never return until, first of all, he sees this sad condition. You ever wonder why somebody doesn't change and doesn't come back to glory? And why aren't they doing better? And why aren't they serving the Lord better? They haven't seen the sad condition they're in. That's why. They're not going to come back until they see the condition that they're in. He didn't come back until he saw the shape that he was in. But let's go a step further. Let's consider this. What brought the wayward son home? What brought him back? What caused him to return? Well, I want to suggest to you that what caused him to return was a future look at where he was headed. He got an honest look at, here's the condition I'm in now. Sometimes, you know, the condition you're in might be just a temporary circumstance and we're going to get over it, things are going to be bad. But what he realized, the future look at where he was headed was that things are getting worse all the time and things are going to even get worse. Consider with me beginning at verse 17. Notice what he said at verse 17. But when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? What he's saying is, things are getting worse. But things have gone downhill since I left home. Didn't go like I planned. He's gone from having servants waiting on him to being a servant to being less than the lowliest servant. That's quite a transition. Things are getting worse for me. Furthermore, nothing looks bright in the future. There's not a thing in the context where he begins to analyze and think, you know what? If I could just hang on a little bit, maybe I'll get to be the master himself, and I'll own all these hogs, and I'll own all this field, and I'll be the man who is the master, who has served. None of that. None of that at all. In fact, sin, by the very nature of it, is progressive. You remember 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 13, that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the nature of sin. Someone once correctly said, sin carries you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you ever want to pay. Isn't that true? This young man's finding that out. Well, I've got in a condition I didn't realize I was going to get in. And if I stay on this course, it's going to get worse as time goes on. But that's not all he said. I want you to notice in verse 17, he said, I perish with hunger. What does he mean by that? What he means by that, no, he wasn't dying at the moment. But what he's saying is, if I keep on the same path that I'm on, I will perish. I've reached the point I have to beg for a job. and I have to beg for food. In fact, I would even eat the dog's food. And if I keep on this trail I'm on, and I keep living down here in the far country that I'm in, I'm going to perish with hunger. Sin leads to destruction. It always does. Remember what Peter said to Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, thy money perish with thee. You stay on the same road you're on, Simon, you're going to perish. You're going to lead to destruction. James chapter 5, the one who converts a sinner from the error of his ways to save a soul from death, tie the multitude of sin. Sin, by the very nature of it, is destructive. Here's what I learned from that. The wayward will never return until he sees the path that he's on. He has to first of all look at his serious condition that he's in. But he also has to see where this path is headed. And he's not going to turn around until he first of all sees I'm headed down the wrong road. And if I stay on this road, it's leading to destruction. When they come to that realization, the wayward is ready to return. But here's the third thing. What brought the wayward son home? I want you to look with me at verse 16, and I want you to notice that no one enabled him. No one enabled him. Consider with me, if you're so disposed to underline things in your Bible, you might mark in verse 16 something we've often missed. There are a lot of things to be learned from Luke 15. But I think we've often missed this point at the end of verse 16 when the text says that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Have you thought about what that means and what that implies? No one gave to him. That just simply means no one bailed him out. That means no one helped him stay in a foreign country. No one felt sorry for him. So sorry that they're going to try to do something, that they might give him something to help him out. It means when no one gave him anything, they recognized any gift that they would give him would not have helped at all. But what I'm suggesting to you is to enable him somehow would have helped him stay far away from home. No one came along and said, you know what, I feel sorry for you. You look like you're about to starve. Let me give you some money that'll get you by for a little while. No one came along and said, you know what, you're in trouble, and I realize you felt that you've rebelled against your parents. And consequently, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bail you out on that. You can come stay with me, and I'll feed you, and I'll take care of you. All of that would have encouraged him to stay away from God and away from his father. No one gave him anything, the text says. So I want to suggest to you that we hinder the sinner when we enable them. That is, when we give money to the alcoholic, we're doing nothing but helping him stay in his sin. He's out on his lunch, he spent his last dollar on his booze. And we come along and we feel sorry for him and we flip him a few dollars. All we're doing is helping him stay in his sinful condition. You see, we handle the sinner when we bail them out of trouble, always. I've known of parents and children get into trouble and they bail them out. The children get into more trouble and they bail them out again. And they get into trouble again and they bail them out. And all they're doing is enabling them in their condition. That's all they're doing. No one gave to him, verse 16. What do you learn from that? I learned that we hinder the sinner when we enable them, when we pamper and we comfort and we socialize those from whom we have withdrawn ourselves. We're doing nothing but continuing them in their sin. But turn in our Bibles just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where the instruction was given to withdraw from those who were walking in a way that was not pleasing and acceptable unto God? In this case, was the fornicator. Parallel account in principle with the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us that part of this process of withdrawing from them is to have no company with them. If you notice, I said 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to notice that Paul said, beginning at verse 9, that I wrote to you in my epistle not to company with any immoral, sexually immoral people. And then he goes on to mention not the company with them again. First of all, what does it mean to company? The word company means literally to mix up together with. Ever hear someone describe someone as being a good mixer? Sometimes someone describes a preacher and said he's a good mixer. That means he socializes well with people. Or maybe they're critical of a preacher somewhere and they say, you know what? Man, he's good in the pulpit, but he's not a very good mixer. What does it mean? He doesn't socialize well. So the idea of not to keep company means you don't socialize with them, and all of that's designed to bring them to their repentance. But I want to tell you what goes on among brethren a great deal. We withdraw from someone, and we run and we pamper them, and we socialize with them, and we comfort them, and what we're doing is giving unto them. That's like running to this young man out here at the eating the pods, and we say, well, here's some food that's better than the pod of the hog, and you can eat that, and you can come to my home, and you can stay. He never would have returned. Oh, we hinder the sinner when we enable them, when we help those that are lazy, and give to them. When we do things to help, so-called, may not be any help at all. I know of a number of Christians who are trying to help family members. Oh, they're in sin, and I want to help them. So what do? They entertain them, and they socialize with them, and they party with them, and they eat Thanksgiving dinner with them, and they have Christmas with them. And I'm trying to bring them back to the Lord by being good to them. That help is no help at all. You might open your Bible again to verse 16, and look at the end of verse 16 and underline, no one gave to him. No one gave to him. Here's the thing I learned from that friend. I learned the wayward is more likely to return when no one gives unto him. Don't enable him in his sin. That's what brought him back. That's one of the things that brought him back, but here's something else. What brought the wayward son home? Well, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says he came to himself. Again, if you're so disposed to mark and underline, look at verse 17. But when he came to himself. When he came to himself. Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. That means that for a while he was not at himself. Well, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that he was not accountable or he was not responsible. That's not what that means at all. It just simply means that he lost track of who he was and where he was going. He came to himself. The text says. He was just not thinking about the things as he should. But his thing means he was alienated from his real self. We'll see more evidence of that in just a moment. Barnes says it means he was acting contrary to sound judgment and the decisions of the sound mind. That if he'd been thinking and using good judgment and wisdom, he wouldn't have done what he did. But now he came to himself and realized the foolishness of his action. But Emerson Fawcett and Brown said, it's as if he'd been beside himself. That's what it means. He came to himself. Therefore, a time he was not at himself. Robertson makes this observation. He said, as if he had been as far from himself as he was from home. As a matter of fact, he had been away, out of his head, and now began to see things as they really were. That is, he left God, he left home, and he was away from himself. He's acting as if he had not been himself. Martha made this observation. He said, Jesus believed that so long as a man is away from God and against God, he is not truly himself. He is only truly himself when he was on his way home. He came to himself. What does that mean? It means for a while he was not at himself. Let's put none of that truth. It means his behavior was not at himself. That's what that means. He lost sight of his father. He was focusing on the now. Remember what he said? I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Paraphrasing, of course. He lost sight of his father. He was focusing on the now. He lost all sense of himself and who he was, and serving his father and serving God. He was searching for the empty. He began to be wasteful. He began to be selfish. He turned his back on his religion. He lost himself, is what he did. He lost himself. I want to give you two evidences now that his conduct and his action was not at himself. Let me give you two evidences of that. Now, there are some people, when they go off the deep end into sin, they are at themselves. That is them. That's their life. That's what they want. That's what they've always wanted to do. And that's what they always will do. There are others, when they commit some sin, you say, that's just not them. Does that mean they're not responsible? No, they're responsible. But that's just not them. They're not at themselves. What do you mean they're not at themselves? They weren't thinking. Here's two evidences that that was the case. The first evidence, he later came to himself. How can you come to yourself if you're still at yourself? I mean, he was away from himself, at least, in one sense. The second evidence is just as powerful, and that's in verse 20. His father was looking for him to return. We'll talk about that in a moment. His father expected him to come home. I don't know about how it is here, but there are some people who quit serving the Lord that when they quit, I don't ever expect them to return. That's just the nature of who they are, how they act, their attitude. when they're gone, I don't think we'll ever see them serving the Lord again. That's just, you don't expect that. There are others, when they quit serving the Lord, you may have to withdraw from them. You just think, well, it'll just be a matter of time. Give them a little time, and if the Lord spares their life, they'll be back. And you look for them to return. And when you see him coming back, he did not become surprised at all, did you? That was the Father. He's looking for him to return. But I want to explore this a little more. I want to look at some examples of those that were not at themselves. Some other examples. But the behavior that we see and we focus upon for a few moments in Scripture is not the real person we really know. For example, let's take Peter. Remember Peter in Matthew chapter 26? Remember him denying the Lord? And he said, I don't know him. And he said, I don't know him. And he did it a third time. That's not the Peter I knew walking with the Lord, is it? That's not the same Peter became an elder of the church. Or it's the same man. I'm not saying that it's the same man, but he got beside himself for a moment, didn't he? And he came to himself. Give you another example. Barnabas. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter had been carried away with his hypocrisy and wouldn't associate with the Gentiles, Galatians 2:13 said Barnabas himself was also carried away with the hypocrisy. That's not the Barnabas on the missionary journey, is it? What's the same man, but that's not the man we saw. He's beside himself for a moment. He got carried away and lost sight of who he was and what he was doing. Now, what does it mean that he came to himself? That's an interesting phrase. What does it mean that he came to himself? Well, let's consider. What it means that he came to himself is, first of all, it means that when he came to his senses, the New American and the New International so translates that. When he finally came to his senses. Well, we often use that expression, don't we? Well, so-and-so returned to the Lord when he came to his senses. When he began to think about things as they really were, when he came to himself. Well, Vincent says, it's a wonderful stroke of art in representing the beginning of repentance as a return to sound consciousness. Isn't that what repentance is? Repentance involves a return to sound consciousness. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking seriously about things. Clark says it's a restoration to sound sense. The word repent, metanoio, simply means to perceive afterwards. It's a compound word meaning to perceive and to do that afterwards. In contrast to pronoio, that is to perceive beforehand. There's sometimes I may perceive this to be wrong before I commit that act and so I back away from it. That's not repentance because I hadn't committed the act. But if I perceive after that I have done wrong, that's repentance. And isn't that what he did? He came to himself. He perceived afterwards. It's a statement of repentance. He came to himself. In other words, as pulpit suggests, he regains his wisdom as he gains his sense of his folly. And he begins to look around and see how foolish he was, he's gaining his wisdom back and he's coming to himself. Here's what I learned from it, friend. I learned that the wayward will never return until he comes to himself. Ever wonder why Brother So-and-so hadn't been back serving the Lord? Sitting the so-and-so still out in the world? They hadn't come to themselves. They hadn't come to themselves. That's why. Here's something else. He said, what brought the wayward son home? What brought the wayward son home is he knew his father would deceive him. Let's look at the beginning of verse 18. He knew his father would deceive him. Let's notice, first of all, what the son said. At verse 18. What the son said is, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. What the son said, I will arise and I'll go to my father. What that indicates is that he knew his father would have him back. He knew his father hadn't changed. There was no wondering. Reckon how I'll be received. Reckon if I go back, he'll let me in. What if I go back and apologize and repent? Reckon he'll still reject me? No indication of that. But he recognized, I'm going to go to my father. My father will accept me. My father will receive me. Well, that's what the son said. Well, let's talk about what the son did. What the son did was, he arose and came to his father. Verse 20. He arose and came to his father. Now, what's interesting to me, there was no delay about that. He didn't say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And you see him about 3 months later. Thought you was going home. Well, I am. I'm going to go home. And you see him about 3 months after that. Well, I'm still planning on it. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. His father hadn't changed. Now don't forget the fact, this father is the same father he left. He is the one that made the change. He's coming back to the same father that he left. But often people leave, and they wonder about coming back. I'll tell you, when you come back, you're coming back to the same God you left. He hasn't changed. And you're coming back to the same church that you left. They haven't changed. They still believe the same thing. They still practice the same thing. They still act the same way they did. The church that you left is still the same people. They haven't changed. Everyone changed when you leave. And he recognized that. Now let's talk about what the Father did. What the Father did. Well, verse 20. He saw his son a long way off. You might mark this at verse 20. This is interesting. But he rose and came to his father, and while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father was a great way off. His father saw him. His father didn't hear him knocking at the door. His father saw him a great way off. You know what that indicates? His father had been looking, been watching, and expecting and hoping to come home. Father's been looking for him. He saw the son a long way off. And then I want you to notice at verse 20, he welcomed him home. He had compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You run out there with a rod saying, son, where have you been? And I'll tan your hide for this. He welcomed him home. Beginning of verse 22, he celebrated his return. There's a reason to rejoice. The wayward has returned. He's acknowledged his sin. He's acknowledged his wrong. He shows a heart of repentance and tells the servant, go kill the fatted calf and bring a robe and put a ring on his hand. And we're going to welcome him. We're going to celebrate. My son was dead and was alive again. He was lost and now he's found. He's going to learn. The wayward is more likely to return when you know how he'll be received. But I make it clear that God is the same God, and God has his arms outstretched welcoming you home. But not only God, not only the obvious, but brethren are going to accept you as well. They're more likely to come home, aren't they? Well, let's notice one more thing in the lesson is yours. What brought the wayward son home? Well, he willingly admitted his sin. Now, when one's not willing to admit they've done wrong, they're not likely to come home. He willingly admitted his sin. He willingly acknowledged that he had done wrong. Look, beginning at verse 18. I want you to notice at verse 18, he said, I sinned. Look at verse 18. I will arise and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned. That's what I'm going to tell him when I get there. You know what he found that out? What a matter of emotion when he finally saw his father crying, then he said, well, now, I guess I better tell him I sinned. He planned that before he got there. Now look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. And when he got there and his father fell on his neck and kissed him, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. He said, I have sinned. Well, I want you to notice secondly that his sin was against two directions. He said, I sinned against heaven. Verse 18, verse 21, and against God. First and foremost, his sin is against God, and it's against heaven, he said. And he said, secondly, I have sinned against you, my father. Verse 18, verse 21. I have sinned, I'm going to tell my father, verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Well, I learned something from that. I learned this. I learned that some sin is against another, Matthew 21. I might sin against you. Matthew 21 discusses that. Luke 17 discusses that. That's a personal sin. I mean, that I sin against you. Not all sin is against the person. Sometimes a sin is merely before in the presence of others. It might be before other people, but it's not against you. Have a sin against you, but it's a sin in the presence of others. But he said he had sinned against his father. And in the presence of his father. As well as against them. But I want you to notice in acknowledging and admitting his sin, he didn't blame others. That's interesting to me. Verse 21 and verse 18. He didn't come back and blame his father. and say, Father, you know, I shouldn't have left, but I want to tell you why I left. I want to tell you about the way you treated me when you were here. He didn't blame his father. He didn't come home and say, you know what, I shouldn't have left, but I want to tell you about my brother. And tell by his reaction, he doesn't treat me, you need one right. He's the cause. And had he not been what he, if he'd have been better, I wouldn't have left. He didn't say anything about his brother, didn't say anything about his father. But his focus was on himself when he came back. He said, I have sinned. Verse 18 and verse 21. I want you to notice what he did not say. This is quite interesting. He didn't come around and say, you know what, I could have done better. He couldn't acknowledge that. Every one of us can make a confession tonight, I could have done better. Didn't we? That's not much of a confession, is it? He didn't come home and say, Father, you know what, I could have been a better son to you. That's not what he said. See, what else he didn't say? He didn't come along and say, you know what, I shouldn't have left. That kind of hates me. I want to come home. See, something else he didn't say. He didn't say, I made a mistake, Father. What did he say? He said in verse 18, I have sinned. Verse 21, I have sinned. Here's what I learned. The wayward will never truly come home until he admits his sin. Never come home. Well, what have we seen in our study tonight from Luke chapter 15? That's a brief study of Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal. With our focal point on what caused him to return, what brought him home? The wayward son returns home. What brought him home? Well, it started with an honest look at his real condition that he's in. Look at me and what I've become, and here I am, worse than the lowly servant of my father. Things didn't turn out like I thought. I was going to live it up there. And then second, things of the future, look at where he's headed. If I stay in this condition, I'm going to perish. I don't want to do that. I got to make a change. The first thing was, no one enabled him. He might have wanted them to. Might have hurt his feelings, but they didn't. That sure helped him. That was good for him, wasn't it? He stand on his own, suffered the cause of sin. Then he came to himself, came to his senses. And he knew the Father would receive him. I know he'll accept me when I go back. And I'm going to go back and say to my Father, I have sinned. And that's exactly what he did. He came back and he willingly admitted his sin. And the wayward son came home. Are you a wayward one tonight? Do you need to make correction? Would you come home like the wayward son? Because of the very same reason that you returned. But maybe one more brethren is not a Christian, is not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're a child of God, I urge you to make correction before it's everlasting too late. Here's something you can either way come off together with standing and sing.